If I say the truth to you, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth the words of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We live in a society that doesn't care much for truth, but especially truths in religious matters. And those who do want to hear the truth often want it to be watered down or spoken most gently. Well, sometimes the best thing is to hear the plain, unvarnished truth, even if we don't always like that fact and we take offense at the way it is presented to us. Well, the unbelieving Jews in today's gospel who confronted Jesus were given that unvarnished truth, but they only hardened their hearts to it. Our Lord begins in the gospel today by saying, "Which of you shall convince me of sin?" In other words, he is telling them, "I am innocent. I am sinless. You will never find a sin in me." And he tells them, "I have only spoken the truth. If I say the truth to you, why do you not believe me?" And then he answers his very own question without beating around the bush or worrying about diplomacy. He says to them, "He that is of God heareth the words of God, and therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God." That is exactly the same thing as if he said, "You are guided by the spirit of the devil, who has blinded you with covetousness and hatred and envy of me. And because you are not the children of God who is true, but of the devil who is a liar, you listen to his lying suggestions, but will not listen to the true words of God which are spoken by me." He went on to say, "It is my Father who glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God, and you have not known him, but I know him. And if I shall say that I know him not, I shall be like to you, a liar." We must remember that those Jews, they heard the Eternal Father say at the baptism of Christ, "This is my beloved Son." So they should have recognized that voice, and they should have recognized Christ as the Messiah, and therefore his words as true. Harsh? I don't think so. Sometimes the truth just has to be put bluntly and spoken clearly. But the response of the Jews on this occasion was only to blaspheme our Lord and to pick up stones to cast at him, to kill him on the spot. You know, the truth is spoken either for one's salvation or for his condemnation, and that depends on the dispositions of the hearer's heart. Now, there are truths of our faith which you and I, we have no trouble believing in, and which we might even find easy to put into practice. For example, the doctrine of the real presence. How sweet it is to be able then to visit our Lord in the tabernacle, to receive him weekly at least in Holy Communion. Or the doctrine on the forgiveness of sins. How easy and what peace it brings to know that all we have to do is to go and confess our sins, and they are taken away. But what of the hard truths pertaining to, let's say, the cross? Do you want to hear an unvarnished truth? Well, here it is. We must suffer, and we must endure crosses our whole life long. There will be many and heavy ones, and truth to tell, we don't suffer all that well. So, man up, as they say. Our Lord, after all, he does tell us time and time again in sacred scripture that we must bear our crosses if we want any part in his kingdom. Take Matthew, for example. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. Luke, whosoever doth not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And St. Paul tells the Romans, if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. And to the Galatians, St. Paul said, they that are Christ's have crucified their flesh with the vices and concupiscences. And again in St. Matthew, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul? And Christ, he only once made the harshest sort of correction. It was really a heart-piercing rebuke to his beloved rock, St. Peter. It came at the time when Christ foretold his coming passion and death. And St. Peter, who loved our Lord more than any, with the greatest human affection for his beloved master, he said, far be it from thee, these things shall not happen to thee. St. Peter would save our Lord from the cross if he could. And our Lord rebukes him sternly, get thee behind me, Satan, that is, adversary. And it was only when Peter tried to prevent our Lord from seeking and enduring that cross that our Lord gave such a stern and harsh rebuke. And that is simply because it was his heavenly Father's will that the redemption should be brought about only by means of the cross and crucifixion. And so also for the salvation of each individual soul, yours and mine alike, is tied up in the patient bearing of daily crosses. St. Gertrude, one Passion Sunday, offered herself body and soul to suffer whatever God chose to send her. That offering of herself was accepted, and she would indeed have to suffer. She particularly suffered from a very delicate constitution and poor health. Generally, most of the time, she just didn't feel well, and often she fell into more serious illnesses. She caught the plague once and recovered. She had a weak heart, which often gave her trouble. She had frequent headaches. But as a result of so much illness, she often missed Mass and other liturgical functions, or she would fall into such bouts of weariness and depression that were brought on by the sickness that she couldn't even say her prayers and devotions during the day. And sometimes she became so ill that she could barely keep her attention on spiritual things at all for days at a time. Yet all of this she bore with an invincible patience, with great sweetness, and above all with a trusting and childlike spirit, so that everything, even the remedies that she took and the dispensations that she was given, turned into opportunities of merit. There was one time, though, when she had such a terrible headache that she could not sing the chant at one of the ceremonies. And St. Gertrude loved to sing. And it is said of her that she was had a very beautiful voice, perhaps the most beautiful voice in the whole convent. And so that illness was for her a twofold cross, the illness itself and the fact that it prevented her from doing what she so loved to do. And so she asked our Lord why this always seemed to happen around the big feast days, the times when she could sing. And our Lord answered, "It is for fear that you should let yourself get too carried away by your natural pleasure of singing that you are less fit to receive my grace." In other words, he sent her that sickness to purify her intention more and more. Each one of us has a cross that we find more difficult than other crosses to bear. For Gertrude, it was the cross of ill health because it always hindered her from doing her duties. And our Lord had to work at this point for a long time before Gertrude finally learned the lesson, and this being the lesson, that the highest, the greatest service that we can offer to God is to give up our own will, our own desires, for the will of God. It was only occasionally that St. Gertrude's illnesses were lightened. For the most part, actually, she was left to bear her sufferings as patiently as she possibly could. In all, she suffered about at least seven very severe illnesses, and she asked our Lord after the seventh if he would restore her health to her. And his answer is one that I think we should all take to heart. He told her, "If I had told you the first time that you were ill, that you would have to suffer seven more times, you might have become afraid and given way to impatience. And now, after the seventh, if I promised you health, the hope of coming to the end of your sufferings might diminish your merit. In my wisdom and care for you, I have left you in ignorance of the one and the other, so that you may offer continually to me all your pains of mind and body. And while you do that, I, on my part, will watch over you with such faithful and tender care as never to permit you to be tried beyond your strength. For I know perfectly both your patience and your weakness. Take courage and trust to my goodness." What beautiful words. But in all this, the unvarnished truth is that we are in a state of exile from our heavenly home, a place of probation, of trial, tribulation, that we must necessarily suffer, and suffer a lot, whether it be from bad health, or poverty, or the loss of loved ones, loneliness, or even at the hands of those around us. But if we wish to follow our Lord into his kingdom, then we must deny ourselves and take up that cross. In his goodness, God veils the crosses of life from us, just as they're veiled in the church today during Passiontide. He does not tell us how much or how little we will have to suffer, or when and for how long we will suffer. He only tells us this, that we must suffer, and that the crosses we are dealt are for our own good and will be, if endured patiently, our key to unlock the gates of paradise. We can suffer badly and only add to the pain, or we can willingly accept every cross and find peace in this life and then life everlasting. But I leave you with this thought. All these statues and images, they are covered so that our minds might be directed to one thing as one final preparation for Easter, the cross. During this time, then, let us more than ever resolve to get behind our Lord and to carry our cross in union with him, keeping our eyes on him, and in this way he will both teach us and give us the grace to carry our crosses meritoriously. This is really the unvarnished truth. So let us not be like the Jews in today's gospel. Do not harden your hearts to the unvarnished truth. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.